Well, again, we want to welcome everyone to our services tonight. And as Andy mentioned at the beginning, the number of congregations that are represented tonight at this service, we're very thankful for your presence, for your attendance. And as he said, appreciate so much the support of this gospel meeting and for this effort and your love for this congregation. There's some technical difficulties tonight, so we won't be having a PowerPoint. But hopefully, we'll be able to explain it and read it carefully and clearly, and we won't need the PowerPoint to understand the lesson tonight. We've been dealing with a series on abundant living, the abundant life, beginning with John chapter 10 and verse 10, one of the statements that Jesus makes concerning one of the reasons that he came. And we find there are a number of those purpose statements in the gospel accounts, but one of them there in John chapter 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." He wants us to live an abundant life. And we've also explained that the abundant living that we're talking about this week doesn't have to do with the size of your bank account or the size of the car that you drive or the size of the house that you live in and things such as that. But it's living abundantly, oftentimes in spite of our circumstances. That's what we have found as we study all these various characteristics. We began by looking at the fact that the abundant life begins with an abundance of forgiveness. We need forgiveness if we're going to abound in any aspect of our lives, spiritually speaking. People can be abundantly living physically and materially and know nothing at all about the Word of God. Sometimes those who know nothing of the Word of God are those who abound the most in those areas, but we can abound spiritually only after our sins have been forgiven. That's the first step. That's where the abundant life begins. And then it continues by being motivated by an abundant love. As we pointed out from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love gives value to what we say, what we know, and what we do, and what we give. Without love, everything else is absolutely nothing. Then we saw the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and how we need to put those characteristics into practice in our lives. Then we saw that the abundant life is going to be characterized by an abundance of good works from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Those good works we have been created for, actually recreated, you might say, by means of the new birth into Jesus Christ. And that's where the good works come into play. Good works without the new birth do not earn us a place in heaven, do not earn our salvation. But after our baptism into Christ, having been newly created in Christ, being made a new creature in Christ, being forgiven of our sins in Christ, then the good works should characterize our lives. It should be part of the very way that we live each and every day. Then we saw that we are also to be able to enjoy and experience an abundant joy. The joy that we should have deep down in our hearts. But it shouldn't just stay there. It should show on our faces. It should show in our lives. It should show in our character. It should show in our attitude toward all people. Of course, we pointed out several passages from the book of Philippians, as well as other places in the New Testament that speak concerning the joy of living. And again, the joy, and especially looking at Philippians, Paul was not writing that letter under the best of circumstances. But in spite of those circumstances, Paul could still speak of and encourage people to have great joy in living. And then last night's lesson, we looked at peace. The peace that passes all understanding, that can come only from the God of all peace and the God of all comfort. God wants us to have peace, rest from the turbulence and the turmoil and the strife and the trouble that are all around us. We, of all people, can have peace in the midst of all of this strife because we know that this life, this world, our governments, all these things that are happening around us, these are not the end things. These are not the ultimate reality. We have something better, something far greater waiting for us. And that can give us great peace of mind, peace of heart. But the greatest peace comes through Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 shows us that He Himself is our peace. He has made both one, that is, those who were formerly at enmity with each other and especially at enmity with God. He's made us both one, establishing peace through the blood of His cross. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the fact that we also can have an abundance of hope. That word hope, it's a beautiful word. And it's also a word that's greatly misunderstood and greatly misused. Because the word hope, as we use it, usually is a synonym for wish. I hope it doesn't rain, you say, as you go out and you see it starting to sprinkle and there are dark clouds and there's thunder and lightning all around you. Well, I hope it doesn't rain. You really don't hope it doesn't rain. You wish it wouldn't rain, but there's really little hope that it's not going to rain when it's already started and when all the storm clouds are already there. That's a misuse of the word hope. The word hope, as it's used in the New Testament, is described as an anticipation, having a firm reason to actually expect that something is going to happen. Now, that's a whole lot different than wishing it wouldn't rain during the thunderstorm, or wishing it would rain on a day when there's not a cloud in sight and the sun is shining brightly and there hadn't been rain in a week and there's no rain forecast for another 2 weeks. You see, we misuse that word hope. Hope that we're going to be talking about tonight is anticipation that something that we are waiting for, something we are looking forward to, really is going to happen. And we have a good reason for believing that it is going to happen. We have that hope, that expectation that what we are looking forward to, and especially of things that God has promised, that they are going to come to pass, that we will indeed experience those things. We'll begin by looking at the importance of hope. We'll see by a number of scriptures, and really if you just look through your concordance and notice the number of times the word appears. It's an important subject. It happens, it appears many times in the New Testament. But we'll notice a few of those. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul there says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is one of his prayers toward the end of his letters. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, we've seen he's been called the God of peace. We've seen that God is called the God of love. We've seen that he is called the God of mercy and grace. We see that he is called the God of comfort. Here he's called the God of hope. He is the one who gives the substance to our hope. He is the one who gives the substance to our expectation, to the anticipation that we are looking forward to. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul there says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The hope that is laid up for you in heaven, the expectation and anticipation of heaven. We won't go very far into that right now because, Lord willing, that will be our lesson tomorrow night. An abundant entrance into heaven is another one of the things that Jesus provides for us. But for now, notice that he says the hope, the anticipation, the expectation laid up in heaven for us. And again, in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, writing to his young assistant, "Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And this might be a good place to pause for a moment and substitute that other word that we sometimes use. We use hope in the place of this other word. But notice, in wishing for eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, that doesn't work, does it? It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just something that we have some vague, cloudy, mysterious idea about. It's based on and founded on a promise that God has made. And Paul emphasizes that it can be counted on because God cannot lie. God is the God of truth. We saw in the passage before this in Colossians chapter 1, the word of the truth of the gospel. Who's the origin? Who's the source of that word of the truth of the gospel? Comes from God, doesn't it? God is the God of truth. He cannot lie. When he makes a promise, we can count on it. When we are living the way the New Testament tells us to live, when we are worshiping the way the New Testament tells us to worship, when we're doing the good works the New Testament tells us to do, then we can have an expectation, an anticipation, rather than just wishful thinking about heaven. We can have a good, firm, solid reason for believing and hoping, anticipating heaven itself, eternal life. Again, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Here Paul writes, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." We used this the other day when we were talking about good works. We can use it tonight as we're talking about hope. Because here Paul says that we are looking for the blessed hope, that expectation, the anticipation of the appearing of the glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to, and we can count on it. We can bank on it, so to speak, because God has said it. Jesus Christ promised it. We know that it keeps his promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he doesn't mean the revelation that we have in the New Testament there. There he's meaning the revelation of Jesus when he returns, when he is revealed in all of his glory, when every eye will see him. We find that Peter there is telling us our hope is to rest fully upon that grace, and it will be fully revealed at Jesus' coming. In 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, folks, people aren't going to be too impressed with, or they're not going to be all that anxious to know about your wishful thinking. But they are going to be anxious to know about a really strong, steadfast expectation and anticipation that you have regarding your soul's salvation, regarding eternity. And people, if they see that kind of expectation in your life, it will draw attention. You may not be doing that and probably shouldn't be living that way to draw attention, but it will get people's attention because it's going to be so different from people around you. And they're going to want to know, what makes you so different? Why do you have such a different outlook? Why aren't you so upset about things? It's because I have a hope. I have an expectation of something far greater than what I see around me right now. There are a lot of great things in this world. After all, our Heavenly Father created this world. We also know, though, that this world isn't the same as it was when God created it. Because clear back in Genesis chapter 3, he placed a curse on the earth. He placed a curse on the world, upon the way that we're living here. It's not the same as it was when he created it. There are a lot of good things here. We can still see his handiwork. There's still no excuse for those who disbelieve in God. Paul says, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, from the invisible things of God's creation and the visible things of God's creation, God has left man without excuse for acknowledging that God exists. But this life here, and this world we're living in, is fading into insignificance compared with the glory that we have waiting for us. And when we expect that, when we are anticipating that, then we can have that glorious hope. As we look to the Bible, we also find that hope is one of what might be called the big three. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul ends that chapter by saying, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love." There will be a time when our faith is going to be brought to its completion, the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. There will be a time when our hope, our expectation, our anticipation will be fulfilled. And in a moment, we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about that. So there won't be any more need for hope, because hope will have reached its end. Love never goes out of date. As we said Sunday morning, doesn't have an expiration date on it. Even in heaven, even in eternity, there will be love. But hope is one of the big three here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul there in the opening to that letter, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." There we have those same three characteristics: your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. The big three. Three things that oftentimes come together. Not to minimize the others, but it's just a matter of how often we find these characteristics and qualities brought together in one place. Love, faith, hope. And then we find that the New Testament teaches us that hope is what keeps us going. When we have something to look forward to, when we have something to anticipate and expect, that's one of the things that really keeps us motivated, isn't it? I know that when I got a phone call from Brother Cliff Fogle a while back asking if I could come for this meeting, or actually I think he had Christy to call me, but anyway, we made arrangements for this meeting and set the date for March 17th. And that was back last fall. But I was looking forward to that. I was anticipating. Diane and I have been expecting this meeting all that time. And that's kind of kept us going. We have different things on our calendars, different things in our schedules that kind of keep us going, don't we? Looking forward to them. Maybe you have a vacation planned in a few weeks or a few months. That's an expectation, isn't it? You're looking forward. It keeps you going. Well, that's what our hope in Christ does. Notice the following scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if we had read a scripture tonight before the lesson, this would have been the text that I would have chosen. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you were here last night, remember we talked about that very text. But we're going to keep going tonight. "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And notice this: "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Notice that he mentions hope and then repeats hope. He says that character produces hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. In other words, hope, the expectation, when we have our expectations in the right place, centered on the right things, that hope can keep us going and motivate us to stay faithful and true and loyal to the end result of the salvation of our souls. And then next, look at Romans chapter 8. This is the passage I mentioned a moment ago that we'd be looking at to show us how that hope Once eternity begins, hope has found its fulfillment. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The eagerly waiting, the anticipation, the expectation, keeping us going, keeping us motivated as we look forward to what God has in store for us, the redemption of our bodies. And then we find that the Bible also shows us that hope is our anchor. Passage from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. The writer there says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Notice here that the writer is again showing, just as Paul did in Titus chapter 1, God can't lie. And here, in addition to the fact that God can't lie, God also confirmed with an oath by himself. There's no one higher to take an oath by than God himself, so by his own name. In other words, God puts his own reputation on the line, so to speak, when he confirmed by an oath of what he has in store for his people, of what he is doing for his people, what he's provided for his people. He says that we have fled for refuge to this hope, to lay hold of this hope, and then he says this hope is the anchor. It's the anchor. Now, we know what an anchor is, don't we? Some of you fellows and some of you ladies like to fish. Probably when you go out in a boat, you have a little anchor. If you have a small boat, the bigger the boat, the bigger the anchor you need, don't you? If you're on a cruise ship or a sailing ship or a Navy ship, you need a huge anchor to hold that boat in place, that ship. The bigger the hope, the bigger our anchor. The greater our hope, the greater our immovability away from the truth and the faith of the gospel. How big is your hope? How firm is your hope? How steadfast is your hope? How eager is your hope? How strongly are you expecting and anticipating and looking forward to eternity in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ, with all the saints from all the ages past, and all the ages future, for as long as the world might stand? How strong and how firm is your hope? Friends, the stronger your hope, the bigger your anchor. And the bigger your anchor, the more secure you are in your faith. Let's be striving to have a strong, a sure, a steadfast hope. And we need to make sure, lastly, and this is our last major point, that our hope is grounded in Jesus Christ. Our hope is to be grounded in Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to be grounded in Christ simply because of who he is, because of his identity. The prophecies of the Old Testament have often been called the fingerprints of Christ, the messianic prophecies identifying him. Nowadays, it might be better to say they're his DNA. They're the DNA of Jesus, showing and proving, demonstrating he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Thus, he is the Messiah. Paul, for example, says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? A mystery, the way that we look at it, is something that we can't know. Well, we can know it when it's revealed. If you like to read mystery books, you may be kept in the dark until the last chapter or the last couple of pages of the book, and then it's revealed, and then everything falls into place, and everything makes sense. Well, God had a mystery in the Old Testament, but that mystery has been revealed, unveiled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. How was God going to fulfill his promise that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed? It couldn't be through the fleshly, physical kingdom of Israel, because that was an exclusive kingdom. That was entered into by means of birth. So how could one who wasn't born into that kingdom then receive spiritual blessings? Well, the mystery is revealed in the New Testament, a different kind of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the church. That's how God brings together the Gentiles into the Lord's church. And that's how the Jewish people can also be brought back to God, through the church, through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. But here Paul says that this is what they have, Christ in you, which is the hope, not wishful thinking, but the hope, the expectation, the anticipation of life, of glory. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope because of who he is, because he is the Son of God, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, because he is the one and only Savior of the world, because of who Jesus is. He is our expectation of glory. He is our expectation altogether. But then, mainly, Jesus Christ is our hope is in him because of his resurrection from the dead. As we said, the DNA of Jesus in his birth, in his life, in his words, in his works, his miracles, the signs that he did, everything about him. But eventually, it comes down to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We find, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Notice how Paul is basing an argument, a very logical argument. Christ has been raised from the dead. That's what he preached. Some of the Corinthians were saying, well, there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. Well, then if they're right, then Paul was wrong. His preaching was wrong. Christ is not raised. But then that brings several more problems. If Christ is not raised, you believed a lie, because I told you that he was raised. If you believed a lie, then you're still in your sins. You don't have any hope. And he goes on and says, if in this life only we have hope, then we're miserable, we're pitiful, we're in pitiable condition. If we deny the resurrection, if we do not have the hope, the expectation that Jesus, as he was raised, will also raise us in like manner, then all of our hope is based firmly, squarely, and only on this life only. And that is a miserable place indeed. That is a shaky foundation upon which to place our hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul there writes, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, in the Gentile world, the Greek world, those who are steeped in philosophy like the Thessalonians probably had been, they only had hope as long as there was life. Maybe you've also heard the expression, where there's life, there's hope. Sounds good, doesn't it? We've heard it so often. But folks, we need to realize that we can have hope in death also. Where there's life, there's hope. But for the Christian, where there's death, there's still hope. Our hope does not end when this life ends. Paul goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Two things usually are not very comfortable to the majority of people in the world. To talk about death, and to talk about the second coming of Christ. And yet Paul joins those two things here together, and he says, comfort one another with these words so that we can have an expectation, an anticipation of what comes next. And then look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter there says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope, a hope that remains alive, a hope that keeps the embers aflame, a hope that motivates us, an expectation, an anticipation that keeps us going, an anchor that keeps us firmly settled in our faith, in our hope, in our expectation of eternity. The hope that is based on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the fact that just as Jesus was raised as the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, firstborn, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, in both those cases, notice he's not the only fruits, he's not the only born from that, but the first, indicating that there are more to follow in like manner. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope and the comfort that we need to make sure that we have an expectation of eternal life with him. What a wonderful anticipation we have in the glorious, gracious, joyous and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and do not have that hope, if you're here tonight, you don't have that hope because you've never yet become a Christian, you've never yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to come tonight. You need to step out on your faith that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is your only Lord, he is your only hope of salvation. The only way to the Father, as he himself says, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Step out on your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and your Savior. Make a confession of your faith. Turn away from your sin in repentance, turning away from the love and the practice of it. Be buried with him in baptism. That's the description given of baptism in the New Testament. That's the meaning of the word baptized, to immerse, to plunge, to dip. Reenact that death, burial, and resurrection in your baptism. Be buried with him and raised with him to walk a new life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you've never done that, And my friend, as kindly and as lovingly as I can say it, you don't have the hope that we've been talking about tonight. When you obey that gospel, you can have that hope. If you're here tonight and you're a wayward Christian, you also don't have that hope. You haven't been anchored. You haven't been held fast in your faith and in your steadfastness. You haven't kept on going because you've lost sight of the expectation of the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul for all of eternity. You need to give up sin in your life. You need to come back asking God's forgiveness. Ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you for your restoration and your dedicated service in the kingdom of the Father. Whatever you need to do tonight to enjoy an abundant hope, an expectation of greater things to come, won't you come now while we stand and sing this song to encourage you?